Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I don't think it's true that folks occasionally, every once in a great while, tune to the televangelists. I think you're either in the habit of watching the televangelists with some regularity or you don't ever look at them at all. That means that when we talk about televangelists, some people know exactly what we're talking about and other people don't have a clue. But we are right smack dab in the televangelist land of the Wizard of Oz today, because we have what is sometimes called, here's my Latin for the day, I think this is Latin, that just shows you how smart I am, something called Sedes Doctrina. Did I pronounce that correctly?
Pretty close.
Not bad. I learned that from Don Matzett years ago.
There you go.
It's the seat of doctrine, meaning that this text we have today is the seat of doctrine, or the root of teaching for many televangelists and radio preachers who teach that if you can say it, you can have it.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Did you regret getting this assignment?
No. I just won't. Don't come off. Don't be surprised if I come off going, okay, whatever.
The voice you hear is that of Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Enjoy listening to your worship broadcasts on Sunday. It's been, you guys, this is your first turn, isn't it?
It's our first turn, yeah.
You guys have done a great job.
Appreciate it.
Sometimes it takes church a while to get sort of acclimated and understand what's going on, but you guys have done a great job.
The Lord has blessed us with a young man by the name of Tobin Ott, who has some radio experience. So
this is your last month, right?
Yeah, we have two more weeks.
Right.
Next week, the folks will be treated to the first sermon by our new vicar.
Oh, so. Okay. All right. Are you going to be critiquing like a golf announcer on the side there?
No. thankfully for Michael, the microphone's in the back of the church, so he'll be okay.
We're in Mark chapter 11 on our Bible study program. If you'd like to call us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live Bible study program. And we'll take up the text here in Mark chapter 11 after we pray. Let's begin, Pastor.
Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new to us every morning and that we in no way deserve. You are truly a wonderful Lord who pours out abundant blessing. Sometimes we actually ask for it, but most times you give us what we need. Lord, for those times when your answers to our prayers do not coincide with our will, we pray that you would grant us the grace that you would bend our will to yours. Do that now as we look at these words this day. Form us by it, shape us by it, so that this time together may be one that truly blesses us and strengthens us in our walk with you. This we are bold to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have to go back a little bit here because we sort of began this story last Thursday in the, I guess what would be Monday, if we believe that the triumphal entry happened on what is ordinarily understood to be the first Sunday in Passion Week, Palm Sunday. And then verse 12 says, the next day. Mm-hmm. So that would be Monday, I guess.
Right.
And Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, staying outside the city at night. He's not staying in the city. He's on his way into Jerusalem, and he curses this fig tree. Now, we've seen Jesus do a lot of things. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him raise dead people. We've seen him feed thousands of people. We've seen him cast out demons. I can't remember him cursing anything or anybody. This seems to be sort of out of character with his ministry. This is, for lack of a better term, kind of a destructive thing rather than a constructive thing. Can you think of any other examples where Jesus
curses?
Really just fries or toasts something?
I don't know that there's any other one that's like this where he directly speaks that condemnation like this. However, Jesus, being this master teacher, uses this illustration. You've seen the compassion that he's had on Israel, and the compassion that he's had on people who who desperately need it, and yet he always runs headlong into those who refuse to deal with it. And so this is a difficult area. It's like, why on earth would he do this?
When you were in the seminary, did you ever have a professor, did you ever have a teacher who used some kind of item for an illustration other than just walking into the classroom, setting the Bible or setting the text of the day, seminary text on a lectern, and then beginning to lecture? Did anybody ever walk in, you know, with an item and set it down in front of you and use it to stimulate discussion?
Not that I recall.
Have you ever used an object lesson in the pulpit?
Sometimes. Not very often. In fact, at the time in our preaching classes, that kind of stuff was
not allowed.
Not allowed. It was discouraged.
Why?
I honestly don't know.
Is this an object lesson here?
Oh, absolutely. It's an object lesson. It's an object lesson. But again, and I think part of it, the danger with object lessons is you get hung up on the object and you never get to the lesson. This is one of the primary reasons why I'm not a big fan. This will get some calls. I'm not a big fan of children's sermons from an educational perspective, because if you do any kind of study, reading in educational psychology, they talk about the development of the child's thinking, and you know, you have the pre-operational, the operational, and concrete. Well, they can think, well, that object is, you know, like we're looking, this is a microphone. Okay, yeah. That's what a microphone looks like. But, you know, in a lot of times in most children's sermons, we're saying the microphone is like. Mm-hmm. And then that jump from the concrete object is to an abstract. And most people don't start thinking
that's abstractly until they're 18.
Adults
love children's
that's
sermons.
Exactly right. That's exactly right. Maybe we pastors ought to quit preaching sermons and start have all the adults come down and sit on the floor and use an object lesson. We'd be done in church in 30 minutes. I'd be real popular.
So since we know the disciples were struggling with Jesus' teaching, and apparently to the point where they didn't even want to ask him about stuff. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us they didn't get it, but they didn't want to ask him. For whatever reason, because they're human beings, I guess, and they're intimidated. But if you go to a fig tree to get figs, and it's not the season for figs, and you curse it by saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," it seems to me that there's a good chance that you could look at your disciple buddies and say, "It's not the season for figs."
Yeah.
He's trying to tell us something here. Is that what you see it as?
That's the point of him cursing the tree. But I think when you talk about the disciple buddies at this point, you know, many of these guys now have been with him for, you know, if you follow the chronology, 3 years. I wonder if you just get the point where you just hit overload. You know, walking with Jesus overload.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, you know, where you just get to the point where, you know, he's got a point here, but you know, especially since we're on the heels of Palm Sunday, you know, he's working on doing what he needs to do he's on his way to cleanse the temple. I think that's if you look at the text, that's what we're working on. He's saying, listen, guys, he says, this is what's coming. You know, I'm going to show you here's the curse.
Was it Elijah that took on the prophets of Baal?
Yes.
And fire came down from heaven and consumed everything there. That's a great Old Testament story.
Yes.
Jesus could have done that.
Sure he could have.
He could have said, may no one eat fruit from you again. Poof!
Yeah, exactly.
You know, just a smoldering pile of cinders. He could have done that.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. There was no visible change in the tree when Jesus spoke these words.
Right.
The visible change was the next morning.
Right.
Is there a reason for that, you think?
Oh, sure. Because look where he's headed. You know, not to repeat some text, but look where he's headed. He's headed to the temple. Where the fruits are born, okay, sacrifices, the worship of God. He goes in there, cleans the place out. When you do your pruning at your house, you know, you cut the branch off, it looks fine, till the next morning. boom. See, what's happening is Israel is in the process. Judaism, Jews, are in the process of being cut off. And they're going to wither. And there's, you know, they've had the time to bear the fruit. It's not going to be there anymore.
Some say, here's another thing you pastors start to get nervous about when we turn this into allegory. Some say that a fig tree is a very fine biblical symbol of Israel.
Yes.
And in cursing the fig tree out of season, it's got less to do with when real fig trees produce figs and a lot more to do with when the nation of Israel was supposed to produce fruit and did not.
Yeah.
And that the nation of Israel was not going to be smoked in one day, but would wither.
Yeah.
Now that's an allegory, Pastor.
Correct.
Are we allowed to do that?
Oh, sure. Allegory is an acceptable tool. It shouldn't be your exclusive tool. Your first word, you know, again, in interpretation, your first look is, what do the words say? And it's obvious here that the words in the sense of this text, there's obvious by just picking the vocables off the page that there's something going on here that's more than just Jesus being mad that he couldn't have a fig for breakfast on the way to Jerusalem.
This is, if you look at another text, another gospel text, this would be associated with the period of time when Jesus comes upon the city. Jerusalem sits on a hill.
Mm-hmm.
We often talk about the Temple Mount.
Right.
So Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, sits on a hill. There's a valley between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, which is across the Kidron Valley. Mm-hmm. So in my imagination, even though I've never been there, I can imagine coming to a point where you can see the city from above. You got to go down in the valley in order to get into the city. And that's where we're told Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
Yeah. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I'd long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not.
And we could almost even say Israel.
Yeah.
So is Jesus sad about Jerusalem, or is he mad at Jerusalem? Because if you go the fig tree route, he would appear to be very angry. If you go the weeping route, well, then it's more emotional, more sad.
I don't know about anger. You see, because that's the problem. You know, we're putting a Western emotion into this, and we have a different sense of. Is there a righteous indignation that they reject the grace of God? Absolutely.
On the part of Jesus.
Oh yeah, yeah. You know, it's with like your children. You love them. You when they do things that are wrong, you weep over them. It hurts you inside. You know, I never really, you know, the phrase, this hurts you more than it hurts me, never made sense until I had my own children. You know, you love them. You don't like to discipline them. You know, you want them to be happy and healthy and wise. And yet sometimes they just refuse out of their own stubbornness. They refuse. And therefore, then you need to judge them. And I don't think it's an either or situation. I think there is compassion up to a point. You know, Jesus has been, again, this is not just a standalone event. This is not like him. It's not like he came right up out of the River Jordan after being baptized by John and zapped the fig tree.
All right, let's do this before we read this text. Let's pretend that we have a time machine.
Mm-hmm.
And right here on the Bible study, right here on our Bible study time machine, we're going to open the door. We're going to put Nathan Metter into the time machine. And we're going to send you back to this moment right here. And you're going to poof appear among these confused and perplexed disciples who are now looking at this withered fig tree. And you're going to use your 2,000-some years of hindsight to explain to them what it is Jesus is trying to show them. Can you do that?
I could. But, you know, that's the other thing about trying to fit us into the text. That's the other thing about trying to fit us into the text. We're told this for a purpose. Had they known more about this, they would have gotten in the way of the plan of salvation. They had to be kept in the dark, really.
So we're told this for a purpose. What is the purpose?
So we can, well, we see how, this is yet another illustration of how the timeline, you see, we think of history circular. We think of our experience circular. Winter, spring, summer, fall, boom, 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 all the way around. Boom, 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 boom. God looks at our creation on a timeline, a linear timeline. There are dots along the way, and every point has been ordained by God. And these little events are those little dots along the way to not only say to us, you know, to say to those who have fallen, hey, you had your chance, but also to us, hey, this is how minute God is going along the way with the details and opening the door for salvation.
So as God looks at his timeline, he sees this people that he called unto himself all the way back hundreds, even thousands of years before, mm-hmm. in the person of Abraham, mm-hmm. to whom he made promises. Mm-hmm. And that nation, he said, behold, I will make of you a great nation.
Yes.
That's Israel.
Mm, yeah.
Timeline, then this nation is about to wither. Dried up from the roots, yes?
I don't know about dried up from the roots. What I'm thinking more along, you know, to use, granted, this sounds more like John, and forgive me, my professors who used to yell at me for this. I see this as more of a pruning. They're being cut off from the vine rather than, you know, the fig trees very rarely stand alone. They're usually in a grove.
Yeah.
So basically, you're maybe cutting one off, but the grove is still there.
The reason you've cut it off is because
it didn't bear fruit.
It's withered and
right. Well, sometimes actually, that's not true. In pruning, and a lot of times in pruning,
oh yeah,
you cut off live stuff.
I know.
You cut off stuff that could very well bear fruit, but it doesn't. It gets in the way.
So whether it's getting in the way, whether it's withering, whether it's dead, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Why is this so? How did this come to be that this pruning is needed?
Because they were becoming religious rather than followers of Yahweh.
Let's read this section here beginning at verse 20 of Mark chapter 11. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. All right, there I am, a not too terribly brightly lit bulb disciple, looking at this fig tree and looking at my disciple buddies, astonished and amazed for probably the millionth time, knowing that there's a powerful meaning here, but not really knowing what it is, needing an answer from Jesus. Hey, this fig tree is dead. It's withered from the roots up. Why? Have faith in God. No, that doesn't tell me anything. What does that mean?
Well, how many times, you know, it's there are a lot of times, in fact, let me go back to that. There are a lot of commands that God gives us in Scripture. Honor me, love me, obey me, serve me, those kind of things. But the one thing he never commands us to is understand him. And Jesus is here to impart to his disciples and to us what we need. Oftentimes, Jesus behaves in such a way, and our Lord behaves in such a way, that he gives us answers to questions we have not asked, because we need those answers. And in this situation, they want to know about a fig tree. And he wants to talk to him about faith. They want to know about, wow, how does this happen? What does this mean? And he wants to talk to them about the power of God, about what God can do. So often we do this too. How many times we say, oh, I wish if I just had a sign from what God was saying. And then you go to the Gospels and say, a wicked generation asked for a sign. You've already got the sign. The sign's Jonah. Okay. Death and resurrection. what's happening here is he doesn't want them to get caught up in the illustration. He wants them to get to the point. The point is about what God can do.
So if we pursue the allegory,
mm-hmm.
then the missing quality in withered Israel is faith?
Yes. Faith in the one whom Yahweh has sent. His own, John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who was, this is the amazing thing. If you walk through the Gospels, who rejects Jesus most vociferously?
The religious leaders.
Yes. The ones who study the scriptures, who pray the prayers, who do the religious professionals, who should have embraced Jesus.
They're the religious leaders.
Right. They're the ones who, they reject him. And immediately after the little temple incident, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for ways to kill him. Now, wait a second. They became more worried about their place, about their religiosity, and they rejected the faith.
So, let's see if we can come at this from a different angle. Because now we have this very difficult term laying on the table. When you use the term faith,
mm-hmm.
I guess you know this already. I hope you know this already. When you as a pastor or as a preacher use the term faith, when you speak it, it's being heard in many different ways by the people who are receiving that communication.
Absolutely.
And you may use it very specifically in order to communicate something very specific about something else. And if the understanding of that term in the context of whatever it is you're trying to teach or preach isn't the same as what you mean it, then everything's going to be screwed up when it arrives
right.
by the listener.
Right. Perception, how I intend a word is only as good as in my brain.
And I'm going to bet that when you use the term faith,
mm-hmm.
it's not the same meaning as what Kenneth Copeland means when he says it, or Jesse Duplantis, or any whole host, Joyce Meyer, a whole host of televangelist types.
Right.
They like to use that term a lot.
Oh, sure.
Their meaning is different from your meaning. Yes.
Right. Absolutely.
Radically different, or just slightly different, just a different texture and coloration?
No. I think most televangelists, I'm one of those guys that, like at the beginning of the show, I dabble a little bit on a Sunday night when I'm not, when the kids are already asleep and my wife's dozing on the couch. I flip and see what they're like. I think they use faith as a club, as a tool, our understanding of faith is much more passive.
Would you say that? Here in 5 seconds, would you say that it's false teaching on the issue of faith?
Yes.
We'll be back. You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Mark chapter 11. Don't go away.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
July is American Red Cross Cardinals Month, celebrating the inaugural season of the new Busch Stadium and helping save lives. Every presenting donor at all Red Cross donation centers and participating blood drives will receive a special edition John Pills t-shirt with the drawing of the new Busch Stadium on the front and the Cardinals and Red Cross logos on the back. To find center locations, hours, and donation opportunities near you, please call the American Red Cross.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
Were you to draw a map of the Holy Land, the eastern and western boundaries would be easy to draw. I've done it dozens of times myself in classrooms. You draw a long line that curves into a J on the left side, and a straight line with a circle on the top of it, and a long circle at its bottom on the right. Those lines show us the boundaries of the Mediterranean Sea to the west, and the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea to the east. It's a long, skinny land, but not too long. The northern and southern boundaries are harder to pinpoint. You can make a dot a little north and west of the Sea of Galilee and call that dot the city of Dan. Then you can draw another dot a little south and east of the curve in the Mediterranean Sea and call that the city of Beersheba. As I understand it, there are about 120 miles between Dan and Beersheba, and that's all there is of Israel. That southern city, Beersheba, has the patriarch Abraham to credit with its naming. The name means the well of the oath. And that name came from a dispute that arose between Abraham and the local Canaanite king Abimelech. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Would that we could still remember those times when we had meetings of our minds and marked them with some celebration or ceremony. Instead, we are much too inclined to remember those ugly times and resolve never to place ourselves into such a vulnerable position again. That's what we remember. Let's pray. Lord, help Abraham's story to teach us that you are the one who knows the future and that you are the one who moves us into it. Help us to remember your saving grace in our past and to know that you are faithful into the future. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord and King of the nations. Amen.
Easter Seals is once again blessed to have Ted Drews serving as honorary chairman of Walk With Me. And this year, Ted's eldest grandchild, Lauren, is co-chairing the event with her grandfather. Walk With Me is happening in Forest Park, Saturday, July 22nd. The Drews family proudly supports Easter Seals in its mission to ensure all people with disabilities have equal opportunities to live, learn, work, and play in their communities. Visit walkwithme.org.
I gotta tell you, I'm a little bit like Pastor Metter. I like to surf around on the televangelism channels and see what they're saying there. And I have to tell you that I'm still amazed at how bold and how clear their teaching is on if you can say it, if you can believe it, you can have it. It's not subtle. It's right in your face. And, of course, if you think you need $100,000 for this or that, well, that's one thing. If you've got cancer and you're dying, that's a little bit more urgent.
Yep.
That's people who are in that position are desperate. And they think maybe they've found the tool in order to get past their cancer.
Right.
Now, we're generalizing here a little bit, and if we had hours and hours, we could be a little more specific, a little less general. But in general, you said that teaching that you're getting from the television is false. Can you defend that assertion?
Not only false, I believe that it puts souls at risk of hell. Because now it's starting to put, well, what it does is it puts me in the place of God. It's patently false in this way. Okay, I want the new job or the new car, I'm naming it and I'm claiming it, you know, and God wants me to be happy and prosperous. Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, he wants us to have life and have it to the full. So I want my life to be full. I want my bank account to be full. I want my car gas tank to be full, especially at $3 a gallon. And what happens is it doesn't. Because the full life that Jesus is talking about ain't here. The full life that Jesus is talking about is with him in eternity. It has nothing to do with our religious lifestyle, which was the Pharisees' problem. It has nothing to do with our secular possession lifestyle.
Let's say that you're making hospital calls. You do that,
mm-hmm.
don't you?
All the time.
And you're dealing with somebody who's a member of your congregation who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness.
Mm-hmm.
You ever have that happen?
Oh, unfortunately, far too often.
And so now you have the burden, and it has to be a burden, I would imagine. I've never done this, so I don't really know, but I would imagine that it's a challenge to walk into that hospital room and deal with that person who is afraid to die and has all those questions that are involved with the knowledge that you're going home to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And as you enter the room to visit with this person, to minister to this person, you pass me on the way out. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Chuck. How you doing? Doing fine. How you doing? Doing fine. And after you get into the room, the person that you came to visit is a little worked up, a little excited, a little confused, because I just took them to Mark chapter 11, sat with them and said, you know, you don't have to die. That cancer that's killing you, you don't have to have that. You can speak to that cancer right now and cast it into the sea, just as it says here, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, as long as you don't doubt it, because it says does not doubt here, it'll happen. It says right here, it will be done for him. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I'm quoting Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So this member that you're about to visit is kind of, it's unbelievable, but kind of excited about it and wants you to pray. Pastor, pray with me. Hold my hand and pray with me. We're going to cast this cancer into the sea. What do you do?
I'll pray part of that prayer with him. But the other understanding is the reality is unless we're here at the return of Christ, we're going to die. You can sail down the river of denial all you want. You know, and sometimes this is very tough. This is a very tough thing. You know, when I walk into those situations, they want me to ask why. I had one wonderful lady. It was a Saturday night. It was late. I got a phone call. We knew she was terminal. She had brain cancer. And they called and said, you got to come right now. She wants to see you. So I'm thinking, oh boy, here we go. I jump over there. And I got in, and she was, because of the medication, she was half in, half out. And all of a sudden she rolled her, oh, hi, Pastor. I got two questions for you. How long is this going to take, and will it hurt? And I looked at her and I said, you just asked two questions that I don't have, that the book doesn't answer. And she said, okay, rolled over and went back to sleep. And, you know, 3 days later passed away. You know, and that's one of the things, it is not for us to understand. And the reality is, we're not meant to be here forever. It's a tough message to say. But again, I've said this before on the radio, my job as a pastor is not only, you know, it's to help you with your life here, but it's actually to prepare you to die. It's prepare you to die because something else is coming. And God knows, you know, there oftentimes I've been tempted to pray for the lottery numbers. Tough to win when you don't buy a ticket, but, because God, there are things that I want. There are things that I would love to name that God knows will kill my soul. You know, God will never give us anything that's bad for us.
All right, let me put one more part into this scenario, and then we got to go to the telephone here. We've got some callers. Let's change the way that I set that up a little
sure.
bit. And as you pass me on the way out of the room, as you arrive in the room, your member is completely depressed,
mm-hmm.
totally sad, heartbroken, and hopeless. And you know, of course, that terminal illness is going to have the potential to make you unhappy. But
right.
on this day, this person is crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And so you begin to talk to this person. And what you find out is that Chuck was just here. And Chuck kind of took this member to task. Because I've visited 4 or 5 times. And I've said, look, all you got to do is don't doubt it. Stand on it. Believe it. Receive it. And you'll be healed. And the fact that I'm back here for the 4th or 5th time and this hasn't happened yet tells me one thing, Mr. Sick Person. You don't believe. Your faith is weak. You know, your prayer life needs fixing up. I'm actually kind of disappointed in you. Come on, get with the program. And then I leave the room and I leave that mess for you. What are you going to do?
Have nothing to do with this person. Seriously, I'd sit there with that individual. I said, no, wait a second. All right. What does God say?
Here's what he says.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Have faith in God.
Right.
Does not doubt. It will be done for him. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.
He also says it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. You're not going to avoid death. The question is, who's speaking the truth? Who's speaking the truth in the totality of Scripture? And this individual, where have they fallen in this? You know, who's in charge? Is God in charge? Are you in charge, Mr. Sick Person? Or is Chuck in charge? No, the answer is no. God's in charge. God is, at the risk of sounding Calvinistic, God is sovereign. God's going to call the shots. However, we know from his gracious position that God desires not the death of the sinner, but that they turn from their way and live. And God could well be using this as an opportunity. A lot of times, the first time, I will preempt. I'll go into a preemptive strike when I walk into someone who's just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. I walk in the room, there's this awkward silence. And I oftentimes say, let's cut to the quick right here. I don't know why. Because I know what question's on their mind. What have I done? How does this happen to me? Why me? And the first question is, I don't know.
All right, let's talk to Jack here. Hi, Jack, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Well, Pastor, what I was going to ask you, I think I'm just kind of in error. I was going to say, in verse 24 when it says that anything you ask in prayer, and then it goes into the, sounds like the past tense, but I don't think that might be the case, really. But I have another question.
Okay.
A statement, really. I have a book called The Gospels by Ilva Sacher. You might have heard of it.
Have it.
It's kind of chronological and all that. He says the object lesson for the disciples with the fig tree that they might have to make some really tough judgments in the future, and he mentions Ananias and Sapphira. So it could be some tough things they have to do.
All right, mm-hmm. Pastor?
I think that could be something there. But I think where we get the full meaning of this illustration of the fig trees, you got to see where it's bookended by the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple. Okay? Messiah's come, and we've got this problem. Something has to be dealt with. Israel's unwilling to repent, so therefore Israel will be removed.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim's on the line. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was sitting here thinking when I was listening that the Scripture also says that if we ask anything according to his will, so in the true faith, we have to understand whether it be according to his will or not. But I'd like for him to talk a little bit, if he would, about the olive tree that's spoken of in Romans, where Paul says that the Gentiles are being grafted in, and he hasn't done away with his people because he's reserved to himself 7,000 who hasn't bowed to the knee of Baal. Can he talk a little bit about the olive tree not being dead, but us being grafted in at this time, and Israel will be saved? Thank you very much.
Sure. In the New Testament, what we have to understand is God's promise to Abraham is still true. It still holds true. It's still living and active. It's just being played out in us. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about how the Israel who are following in the footsteps of Abraham is not necessarily a physical bloodline as much as it is the Israel of faith. Those who have received, those who take God at his word, who Abraham believed and was credited him as righteousness, who have received that and who live in the inheritance of this.
We get kind of confused, I think, by just thinking in terms of genealogy, DNA, physical descendants.
Right.
That really is...
That physical descendants comes at the end of the line with Jesus. The bloodline the bloodline at that point, then, the rest of God's children after Jesus are adopted.
So the issue here is, as it says here in verse 22, is faith.
Right.
And you and I are children of Abraham.
Right.
We are literally and truly children of Abraham.
By adoption.
By adoption.
By adoption.
In faith.
Right. Right. That gift from God. Pastor Alftenberg had a great illustration about faith. We were talking about this just before the bottom of the hour break. And he taught me about this. He said, Nathan, he says, human beings are like children born without hands. He said, you can't receive anything. And what when God calls us to faith, what he gives us is the prosthetic device to receive that goodness of God. It's not a club that we beat other people over the head. It is a tool for receiving God's goodness. That's all it is. You know, and it's
so Jesus Christ has achieved the righteousness that is necessary for you and me to go to heaven.
Right.
He has done that.
Correct.
But I can't lay hold of it because I don't have any hands.
Right. Right.
So now I need something to take it, to
right.
grasp it.
Right.
And it's wrong to think that I can reach out and take it because I don't have any hands.
Right.
So God gives me faith.
Exactly.
Or God gives me the hand.
Right.
With which I can take hold of that gift.
Correct. Correct.
Leaving
Absolutely.
Me with no credit or no power, no nothing. It's
the way it
all
should be. The
grace.
Way it should be. The way it should be.
Why, it almost makes sense. I'm experiencing just a little clarity here. All right, let's talk to Pat. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning. I want to ask about the fig tree, you know.
Uh-huh.
Could he in general be talking about the state of hypocrisy, where he comes to many people expecting fruit and he only finds leaves? I mean, it should be a little bit scary to everyone, not just as an example. Well, I think that Jews of that day are sort of like professors now. But in people in general, he doesn't expect fruit from us.
All right.
Absolutely, he does. He does expect fruit from us. However, you know that this is when you got to be careful of taking the allegory out of its context. This is clearly a statement of judgment against the religious leaders of Israel, the people of Israel. Now, if we slip into Pharisaical religious leader sin, then now this more directly applies to us. Yes, we are called to bear much fruit,
and we are. Coming around again, taking another lap around this track, this is a theology of glory versus
yes.
theology of cross
yes.
issue.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes to the religious leaders of the day, they have fine robes, they are well adorned, they are occupying the highest seats in the dinners and the suppers. They have all those glorious things. Don't have faith.
Right.
They've got lots of leaves.
Right.
Got no fruit.
Right. Right.
All right, let's talk to Janet. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, I believe the woman's right about hypocrisy. I believe the withering of the fruit tree meant that, in comparison to what James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, you have no faith at all. And the same alliteration would be Jesus says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter my kingdom, for when I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. In other words, they were hypocrites from the start, produced no fruit. Away from me, he says, I never knew you.
Yeah, I think you're right, because Jesus says, woe to you.
Oh, yeah.
Hypocrites.
Right, right.
Pretty clearly.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I think it's accurate again that there is a need for Christians to be bearing fruit. However, you got to be careful to not lift this out of its immediate context too quickly.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. We're going to take another call here, and then we're going to read on to the rest of the text. Let's talk to Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study. Bill, are you there?
Is it Rick?
Is it Rick?
Oh, yes.
Okay, Rick, sorry.
Oh, all right. Yeah, I was just about ready to chime in anyway.
Yeah. I can hear you there, but our board here says Bill, so that's my fault. Go ahead.
No, that's quite all right. Appreciate your program so much. What a vital use it is to my life. And Pastor Nathan, I hope your week wasn't too rough last week with the boil ardor. the fig tree, it always represented to me where they were getting cut off at the root. It wasn't going to be a fresh start for them. It was going to be a cut off to the root, to where, don't say you have Abraham as your father and think that everything's going to be all right. And it even goes back to the garden. It represents religion and man's righteousness, where he thinks he can clothe himself and hide himself and not be exposed to the light.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely, Rick. You are correct in that we can have a lot of foliage but have no fruit, and all we're doing is taking up space in the garden.
All right, we have a couple of callers standing by. We'll come to you in just a moment. Let me read on here the last few verses of this chapter. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." Well, they discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men..." Well, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." All right, let's see if we can squeeze another couple of calls in here. Is this Jerry?
Yeah.
Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Pastor Nathan.
Hi, Jerry.
This name it, claim it, and then, oh, you didn't receive it, then you don't have enough faith. It's all your fault, you know. My aunt, she's 89 years old. We were talking last night. She's out in California, actually. And we were talking about worry, you know. And we were talking about... Once we know what our problem is, of course, we have to get that straight in our mind, but not worry about it, because then we start to say, not have the faith that God will handle these things for us. And when we worry, we're like rejecting God's help and influence, and we're saying, oh, we've got to do it all by ourselves. You know, and actually worry is just a useless thing when we could just turn it over to God and pray and things, but don't worry.
All right, let's get a comment from Pastor.
Amen to that. The other thing about that is, think of God. God is our Father. Have you ever had your parents? Have you ever earnestly walked to your parents and said, "I really want this," and your parents have said, "No"? Part of God's fatherhood is to tell us no. And I think that's a telling thing in our life. And sometimes sometimes it's about a new car, sometimes it's about a new job, sometimes it's about being cured from this terminal illness. And for reasons beyond our comprehension, God says no. But yet for the Christian, that no is a yes, which is come home.
Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning to both of you. My comment was, I was kind of thinking a while ago, and I kind of thought to myself, if I was back there and I was among the scribes and Pharisees and that, I probably would do the same thing as them. I would say, oh, I've got to keep the Sabbath, and I'd get on somebody who wasn't keeping the Sabbath. I'd get on Jesus, and I would think about the ceremonial warnings things and everything. I thought, well, I'm really doing what God wants me to, and this is really going to please God, and Jesus would come on, he'd upset my apple cart. So, sometimes I think that I would be just as bad of a hypocrite as the rest of them, and I'll hang up and see what you have to say about it. Thank you.
Oh, yeah. That's one of the things about the Pharisees. Not all of them rejected. Not all of them rejected. You have Joseph of Arimathea,
Nicodemus,
the Nick at Night. You get those things. And it is, there were some who actually genuinely received the message. Just like there are some genuine preachers and teachers that you're going to run across. And there are others who are religious careerists. And that is true in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod as it is in any other church body. They are just as much careerists as your television people who are who live rather well. Again, it's the message. You know, it's the message. You know, in this last portion of the text, these religious leaders, they were boxed in. They had no choice. And this is what God's word does to us. It boxes us
this
in.
This is what the theology of glory does to you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's the theology, dead end street.
Right. It's a dead end street. It boxes you in. And as a result, then you miss the cross. Then neither am I going to tell you.
I'm going to ask you to speculate here in the last 2 minutes. If Jesus had answered their question, by what authority are you doing this? He adroitly sidestepped the question and painted them into the corner. But if he had answered the question, how do you suppose that he might have answered it? By what authority are you doing these things?
He answers this question in front of the high priest. He answers that question late Thursday night, early Friday morning in front of the high priest.
How?
When he says, Caiaphas gets right up into his face and says, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he says, yes. And they tear their robes, and what further need do we need of witnesses? Drag him off to kill him. The reason he can't answer him here is they'd have killed him there. It wasn't time yet. My time is not fully yet come. It wasn't Friday yet. That's the whole, there would have been enough guys there, because the testimony of two or three witnesses, they'd have been able to put him to death there. Wasn't time yet. It was this challenge. He does answer this, but in his time. He's in charge. He's going to answer that at just the right time. And he finally says, I am.
We're out of time.
We always run out of time, Chuck.
I was trying to figure out how to squeeze one more question.
Who's next? Diane and Joni? Tell them. We're going to take another hour.
We're out of time. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I appreciate your battling the traffic to get over here. I know.
May God richly bless those.
Water.
May God richly. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Not having water in Staunton is something else.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. That's our conversation on Mark 11. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate it.
Yep.
Dr. Bob Weiss is going to be here next time. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's going to take us into the first 27 verses of Mark chapter 12 here on our Bible study program. We hope you can join us at that time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.